As Tom said, it's the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. And because I have such poor memory, I always assume everybody else does too. So I'm going to recap what we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays. In the first Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrated the revelation of Jesus as the light of the world. Remember that? Okay, good. And then the second Sunday of Epiphany, we talked about what? We prayed that we too might be illumined, that we too would shine with his divine glory. Do you remember that? And then last week we had David Martin. Who could forget that? We had a wonderful sermon from David on prayer, reminding us of our utter dependency upon the Lord. And I'm actually going to be kind of sort of building on that a little bit this week. But the collect that we actually prayed for the third Sunday of Epiphany had a different focus that tied into the first 2 weeks of Epiphany. And since we really didn't talk about it other than pray it, I'm gonna read it to you again to just kind of remind you of it, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Here's what it says. It said, "Give us grace, O Lord, to answer the call, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ, and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." And what I see in these first three collects, and by the way, collect is kind of like the Anglican old word for prayer. It's a prayer. What I see in these first three collects of Epiphany are the three basic movements of the spiritual life. Okay? These have been described in many different ways throughout the years, but the three spiritual movements, the three movements of the spiritual life are you ready? Okay, number one, the upward or Godward movement. Number two, the inward movement. And number three, the outward movement. That's what I see here. The ancients described it this way. They described it as a climb up a mountain, and then at the top of the mountain, you had an encounter with God, an epiphany. And then this encounter then led you to some kind of revelation about yourself that led you to an inward journey. And then that inward journey was so awesome that you had to go back down the mountain and share it with everybody else. Okay? So we're going to skip the part where, like, the illustration breaks down because, you know, Jesus actually, we didn't climb the mountain. Jesus came down the mountain, right? Right? The illustration completely breaks down. But that's a whole other sermon. But are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing? Do you see that in these three collects? Right? Week one, Jesus is revealed as the light of the world, and that's kind of upward. And week two, in the light of that revelation, we become the light of the world. That's the inward. And then number three, week three, we go proclaim the good news and we share the light with the dark world. That's the outward thrust. And which brings us to week four in this morning's collect. You know, did you ever have one of those weeks where you barely scraped through by the grace of God and a whole lot of coffee? I know I have. Can we be honest? You know, between wrestling with our own doubts, struggling to surrender selfish pride, and finding courage to get out of bed some days, to actually live out our faith. It's a miracle any of us made it to church this morning. Living a genuinely faithful life is hard. And anyone that tells you otherwise is lying to you or trying to sell you something. Can we talk? We face temptations, dangers seen and unseen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Our own weaknesses betray us. False teachings try to lead us astray. As the collect we prayed together this morning says, because of our human frailty, We cannot always stand upright. Can you identify? Amen. I think that's a good way of putting it, amen? We cannot always stand upright. We get knocked down. That's why we need God's strength. The readings today remind us that despite the storms of life, God provides the power and the protection that we need. With the gift of the Holy Spirit God's given us, we can test the spirits, we can discern the truth, and we can build one another up in love. For as Jesus showed us, God can work through anyone. And I do mean anyone, even stumbling, imperfect folks like you and me. So be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome the world. And don't be surprised if he uses your frail frame to do his work. For God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Thanks be to God for that. Now let's dive into the scriptures, but first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us, and that all that we truly need to know about you can be found in a children's song. Lord, help us to root and ground ourselves in your love for us this morning. And help us, Lord, to trust you, to know, Lord, that we can trust you to work in us and through us, despite our weakness, despite our frailty, Lord. It's not about us, it's all about you, the Almighty One. Lord, we thank you this morning. And we lay our lives down at your feet once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to start with the Deuteronomy passage. Is that okay? In our Deuteronomy passage, we find Moses addressing the question of succession. You know, up until this point, he's been God's sole spokesperson. But everyone realizes Moses isn't going to be around forever, and they're starting to get a little antsy. So Moses promises the Israelites that God will raise up future prophets like him who will speak God's very words, culminating in the greatest prophet of them all, the Messiah himself. Moses knew he would not lead them forever. So he established criteria for evaluating prophetic authority. Right? That's important. When you've been the spokesperson for God, you need to establish some criteria for measuring words, especially since there would be false prophets claiming to speak for God. So this passage provided the guidance for discerning true versus false prophecy. So, what were the criteria? Well, the first thing that we observe is that the true prophet would be raised up by God from among the Israelites, speaking only what God commanded. In other words, God's prophet would be someone who is a part of the community, not an outsider. Not some Joe Schmo who showed up someday and said, "Hey, thus saith the Lord," right? It would be somebody who was known, not unknown. That's the first thing. The next thing, the next test of an authentic prophet, and this one seems kind of obvious, right? But you'd be surprised, would be if their words came true. If they said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, false prophet, you fail, right? False prophet, period. It's over. And then the last thing, if the prophet prophesied in another God's name, if the prophet prophesied in another God's name? Well, thus saith Baal. Well, thus saith Ashtoreth. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Nope. The consequences for those pretending to have God's authority but prophesying falsely were pretty dire too. Right? Anybody know what they were? Death. Take them out. Stone them. God desires his people to walk in capital T truth, not be misled by empty claims. And so he established safeguards for the Israelites to avoid deception and to protect the covenant relationship. Okay? Now, in terms of application for us today, this passage is still hugely relevant. Granted, Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, there are some major differences, okay? We don't have prophets today the way they did in the Old Testament. We really have to teach on that someday because there are some major differences. First of all, we don't take people out and stone them to death if somebody whose word fails. But while there are major differences between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, as Christ followers, we still earnestly desire to hear true prophecy that aligns with God's revelation through Scripture, right? That's our ultimate authority, is God's Word. And unfortunately, many still claim false authority for their own gain. There's still too many in the church prophesying for profit. Prophets for profit. So testing all prophecy against Scripture and seeing whether it proves true helps us discern truth from error. The Word of God is our guide. Anything drawing believers into falsehood or away from God needs to be rejected. We humbly rely on the Spirit's wisdom, not our own, to interpret prophecy aimed at building up the church. Disunity and confusion reveal the fingerprints of the enemy, not God. So we emphasize grace and patience with one another when differences arise on debatable matters of prophecy, for the Spirit guides us into all truth, revealing the heartbeat of our good shepherd. Amen. Now, in our passage from 1 Corinthians, pretty different passage, right? Paul is addressing issues arising from in the Corinthian church around food sacrifice to idols. Pretty different issue. And we don't really have animal sacrifices these days. When was the last animal sacrifice you attended? Anyone? Anyone? There were some in the town that I grew up in, though. We had some Cubans into Santeria. Anybody hear about that? So every once in a while, you see a chicken with a head cut off on your walk home. But anyway, no. But we really, this is not a common thing. We really don't have animal sacrifices these days, so this may be a little difficult for us to understand. So I'm going to try to break it down a little bit. But some Christians with so-called knowledge were partaking in idol feasts. This was common in this culture. They would sacrifice animals to their gods. And these Christians with this so-called knowledge, they knew that there was no God but the true and living God. And so their consciences were clear to go to these temples and stuff their faces with this free meat, right? Right? Like once the sacrifice was over, whatever was left over, hey, it's up for grabs. You know, we're going to eat it. We're going to have this feast. But listen to what Paul says about their so-called knowledge. He says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. You think you know something, you don't know as you ought to know. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He's saying, like, you think you got something, but there's something you should want to have better than what you got. That's what it sounds to me like he's saying. He's saying that mere knowledge can lead to pride. You see, although these idols had no actual power, some new Gentile converts, some newbies to church, right? Well, they still struggled to separate these cultic rituals from eating the food. They couldn't see the distinction between, you know, going like, I don't get it. How can you go to the temple, eat the meat, and not be participating in the ritual? They were confused. Their faith was kind of like, you call yourself a Christian, but you're going to this temple where there's this false god, and you're eating this meat that's been sacrificed to this god. And so by flaunting their knowledge, the experienced believers were wounding their tender consciences unnecessarily. And Paul interprets this issue as a lack of love, not a lack of knowledge. He reminds them that love builds up the church, not pride over disputable matters. You know, and he says believers with stronger faith should be willing to set aside permissible rights for the sake of not causing harm to younger believers. Though free, Paul models voluntary self-limitation. Voluntary self-limitation guided by how it affects the faith journey of others. In terms of modern application, numerous debates still abound among believers on debatable issues. And I can't think of any greater issue that I've seen over and over and over again in my own life than the issue of alcohol. Some Christians think it's okay to drink, in moderation, of course. Others think it's never okay to drink under any circumstances. And I've been in situations where there have been some who are exercising their right to drink in the presence of maybe a new believer who maybe has a drinking problem. And, you know, this person feels really uncomfortable. They've got a drinking problem. And they've said, hey, you know, I really feel really uncomfortable. And the other person, instead of stopping their drinking, says, well, leave. And they're supposedly the more mature Christian. And this newer Christian, I mean, is that loving? Is that a loving thing to do? So while they were certainly in their rights to do so, it was not the loving thing to do. Right? They were exercising their Christian liberty, but in a very unloving way. So like the Corinthians, we have to filter our application of knowledge through the lens of love. Right? There's other ways we can do this. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Do our words build others up or merely demonstrate how much we know? That's one where my mouth moves quicker than my brain does sometimes. Well, not just sometimes, a lot of times. And I spend a lot of time apologizing for it. Because I have, that's gross, I'm not going to say that. I was just about to prove my point. I was going to say I have blank of the mouth. Anyway, So do our words build others up or merely demonstrate how much we know? Does our freedom to act as we please consider weaker members who may be harmed? Paul reminds us that just because something feels permissible does not always mean it is beneficial. Discerning what constructs a church should be our guide. That needs to be our guide, right? We always need to have that mindset of building up. Walking in Christian love and conscience means we cannot demand others see issues exactly as we do. Patience and understanding is required as is standing firm in truth with humility. Now, this is a point here, standing firm in truth, right? We don't want to acquiesce on truth. We don't want to be wishy-washy on truth. I think that was some of the problems that we've seen in some of our church history's past, right? As Anglicans, right? We didn't stand firm in truth, on truth. But areas of disputable matters call for open-handed grace on all sides, allowing the Spirit to guide the other's conscience rather than demanding conformity. And limiting our own freedoms may be needed to prevent obstructing a weaker believer's growth in faith, because it is love which builds up, not knowledge. And so last but not least, turning to our gospel reading this morning, we see Jesus entering the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and the people recognize Jesus teaches with convicting authority, marked by truth, distinguishing him from other religious leaders. You know, normally religious leaders, religious teachers would teach by quoting other religious teachers, right? They would sit there and like, well, you know, as Rabbi so-and-so says, you know, oh yeah, but Rabbi so-and-so says this, and then Rabbi so-and-so says that. It would be as if I got up here on a Sunday morning and instead of preaching a sermon on the passage, all I did was stand here and quote commentaries. Well, you know, the New International Commentary on this says this. And why am I still talking in a Jewish accent? I don't know. But Jesus not only taught authoritatively, but then, you know, here was this guy who had been coming to church for God knows only how long, who disrupts a church service and cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Mark tells us that the man was possessed by an impure spirit. And I want you to note that he identifies both Jesus' humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus' divinity, Holy One of God. Right? He identifies both sides of Jesus. And Mark tells us that all it took was for Jesus to say, "Be quiet," says he said it sternly. So that's why, "Be quiet, come out of him." Literally, "Be muzzled," right? For those of you with the Amplified, that's literally what the Greek says, "Be muzzled." You picture like a dog. Ever see a dog with a muzzle on? And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. I don't know, that's what a shriek would sound like to me, I think. Ah! I'll bet you no one was asleep at church that day. You think anybody was asleep at church that day? I don't know. What? Everybody was like this, eyes like saucers, okay? I'll tell you what, totally unrelated. I made the mistake of tuning in to like 5 minutes of The Exorcist on network TV. When I was a kid, I didn't sleep for like a month. Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. Maybe it was like 2 weeks. But you know, the demonic, we're a little freaked out by it, aren't we? But isn't it awesome to know that Jesus, come out, shut up, come out. Shut up, get out. And you know what? He's given us that authority. That's what the Bible says. I mean, I don't know if you believe it, but that's what the Bible says. He's given you and me that authority. So, unlike flawed human authorities, Jesus speaks and acts with authority to proclaim the kingdom and vanquish spiritual oppression. And Jesus is still, this very day, today, Sunday, January 28th. He's still the ultimate authority over his church, far above any human opinions or political systems, which will always disappoint. Always. Always. Listen, I'm a patriot, okay? I'm going to vote in the next election. That's not where my faith is. That's not where I'm looking for my Messiah. Okay? That's not where my Savior is. Through Scripture, we continue benefiting from Christ's authoritative teaching spoken by the empowerment of the Spirit. Though sometimes countercultural, submitting to Jesus' words allows us to anchor our lives on truth that liberates, on truth that sets us free. Furthermore, we can take great comfort that Jesus still breaks all chains and bondage in our lives today by the power of his name. Despite our human frailties, despite our doubts, despite our weaknesses, we can rely upon his power and victory over evil manifest in our midst when we surrender to God's will. No demon can ultimately withstand his command spoken in faith according to his good purposes. As believers filled with the same Holy Spirit who empowered even Christ's ministry while on earth, you and I also carry God's delegated authority to advance his kingdom. And despite being jars of clay, the gift of Christ's Spirit dwelling within makes us conduits of God's power, truth, and healing in this broken world. We simply need to walk by faith, wholly relying upon God's unlimited strength and ability working through us. For when we decrease, yielding to God's will, guess what? He increases to the praise of his glory. You know, my friends, we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. You know, false prophets are still deceiving. Knowledge without love is still just a noisy gong. Temptations seem to spring at us from every corner. It's a jungle out there. Yet Jesus walks with us through it all, teaching truth, extending grace, leading as the shepherd guides sheep. For he knows that we are flawed and fragile followers, prone to what? Wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I know it. But praise God, praise the Lord, no darkness can withstand the light of Christ's love when we walk in it. No darkness can withstand the light of his love. So don't lose heart, stay close, and listen. Listen to his voice above all the lies. Extend patience and understanding when disagreement arises. And keep reminding. This is why church is so important. Keep reminding each other of the freedom that we share in Christ. We need one another. Amen. For those of you watching from home, we need one another. You need to be here. Speak truth gently. Build each other up selflessly. Rely on God's endless power, not worldly standards of coercion. For God keeps his promises. By the Spirit's wisdom at work within us, we can reflect God's glory in these cracked clay jars of ours. Thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ. Now brace yourselves. Go in peace to try again this week and see what unexpected ways God will work even through you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.